Welcome, dear listeners, to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast, where we dive into the timeless teachings and powerful messages shared from the heart of our vibrant community. I'm your host, Joel McReynolds, the pastor of this incredible church, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today. At Chandler Southern Baptist Church, we believe in the transformative power of faith and the life-changing impact of God's Word. Whether you're a longtime member of our congregation or a curious seeker, this podcast is your invitation to join us on a spiritual journey filled with inspiration, encouragement, and profound insights. Each week, we'll bring you sermons delivered with passion and dedication as we diligently study the Scriptures, seeking to uncover the profound truths that resonate with the challenges and joys of our modern lives. From exploring the depths of biblical wisdom to addressing relevant social issues, our sermons aim to equip and empower you to live a life of purpose, faith, and compassion. So whether you're tuning in during your morning commute, taking a reflective walk, or simply seeking spiritual nourishment, the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast is here to accompany you on your personal journey of faith. Through these sermons, you'll find hope, guidance, and a renewed sense of purpose that will empower you to impact the world around you. Get ready to embark on an enlightening and uplifting experience. Welcome to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Let's dive into the transformative power of God's Word together. In his 63 years of life, David Smith of Greensboro, Vermont, has met a lot of people who have the same name. He receives mail for the wrong David Smith, and occasionally he meets another David Smith face to face. In fact, a local school in Vermont invited all 57 David Smiths to a David Smith night to get them all together to see how unique they are despite their shared name. In Judea, around the time of Jesus, the name Jesus is a Greek transliteration of the name Joshua, and so the name Jesus was very prevalent in the area. It was a beautiful Jewish boy's name, a common name for common people. Many mothers named their sons Joshua or Yeshua in the hope that they would be the Savior who would break their oppression and set the people free. But there was one Jesus who was unique. Jesus of Nazareth is identified in the Bible for us as the awaited Messiah, the Greek Christ. God gave him the name that is above all names. And Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2. So if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read beginning in verse 5 in just a moment. But before we dive into our passage this morning, would you bow with me and go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege that it is for us to gather in this place freely this morning to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We thank you that he bore our sins on the cross, that he did bleed, and that he did die, and that he did rest in the tomb for 3 days, but on that third day, you raised him up from the dead for our salvation. Lord, as we study about that this morning, let us do so with spirits of celebration. Let us do so with spirits of thanksgiving. Let us do so with all the praise and the honor and the glory and the power that you should be given. Let us exalt together the name of Jesus. We pray this in his powerful, mighty name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just read verse 5 to start off. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He writes, Apostle Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The first thing we're going to look at this morning was the mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus. You know, one of the most hopeful parts of parenting is knowing that your children will imitate what they see you do. And Sometimes that's a good thing. When you see your sweet and thoughtful child, you take credit. I have great child-rearing abilities. Look at how sweet and precious they are. But it's a two-edged sword. And so on the other side of that, you see them say something or do something, and you cringe and you, oh, that was me right there. That's just like me. And you get a dose of humility. Because children imitate what they see. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul encouraged the Christians at the church of Philippi to imitate Christ as God's children. Specifically, he's calling them to set aside their pride and to humbly look to the needs of others around them. But this idea of humility and looking to the needs of others around us is contrary to our fallen human nature. Because we all want our own way. And we want to excuse our pride by claiming our rights. And our rights, supposed rights, lead us to justify or attempt to justify our sins. Students may decide to cheat on a test because they think, well, I deserve to pass or I need to pass. A spouse may commit adultery thinking, I deserve to have a relationship that is different from the one that I have. Our advertising tells us that we need whatever it is that they are selling so people overspend their income. A woman claims the right to control her body, and so she chooses to abort her child. Sometimes we will miss worship on Sunday mornings because, after all, I've worked hard all week and I deserve to sleep in on the weekend. I deserve it. Sometimes church members will claim, I'm tired and I've worked in this church for years and it's my turn to sit and to soak instead of serving. But Paul says, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus. You choose the attitude that you're going to have. And he says, choose to be like Christ. You either expect to be served or you expect to serve. So are you clinging to your rights or are you willing to serve? The church is called to have the mind of Jesus. Jesus said himself, I came not to be served, but to serve and to offer up my life as a substitute for many. He did not consider his own interests, but he considered the interest of others and laid aside his rights. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. For in the following verses, Paul uses an ancient hymn. We call it the Christ hymn. And this depicts one of the greatest Christologies in the Bible. And yet Paul is not using it to teach theology specifically. He's using it as an illustration that we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to follow this example in the following verses to drive home the point that Christians must humble themselves and serve others. So look at what he says in verse 6. Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, the second thing I want you to see this morning is the humility of Jesus. We saw the mind of Jesus. We're to imitate the mind of Jesus. And here he talks about the humility of Jesus. Now, there were some false teachings that arose in the early church. One of those teachings was Arianism. Arianism taught that Jesus is the first created being. He's the greatest created being, and God, through Christ, created everything else. That is Arianism. It's a heresy that was condemned in the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD. but it is still prevalent among certain traditions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. So it's still a thing that's around, but it is a heresy that this passage specifically condemns, that he existed in the form of God before creation. Another heresy that arose is called Sabellianism, or you may have heard it called modalism, which claims, and you've probably encountered this idea, it claims that Jesus is just one form in which God appeared to us. It says that God appeared to us in the form of the Father, and then Jesus appeared to us in the form of the Son, and then after Pentecost, Jesus appears to us in the form of the Spirit. That is also a heresy that was condemned at the Council of Nicaea. But you may have heard it taught using illustrations. Now, let me say this. There is no illustration in creation that can describe the Creator. He is unique. There is nothing that we can use that will be a perfect illustration. And so I personally don't like to try to use an illustration, but you've probably heard this idea that God is like water that appears to us in a vapor. He appears to us like liquid, and it appears to us as a solid ice. But that is leaning towards this idea that God has appeared to us in different forms, but the reality of the Bible says that Christ is not like that. Christ is a separate being before creation. He existed with God, as God. The Greek word form there means essence or continual state. Jesus existed in eternity before creation as God, yet distinct from the Father. And the Apostle John, in opening his gospel, he points to this truth. He says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is fully God, therefore he bears all of the qualities of God. That means that Jesus has all power, Jesus has all knowledge, and Jesus has the ability to be everywhere at once. He's completely equal with the Father. And in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he claimed equality with the Father. If you ever hear someone say, Jesus never said that he was God, they are lying to your face. Jesus said, I am he. Jesus is God, and he existed in eternity, co-equal with the Father. But they wanted to kill him because he was breaking the Sabbath and because he was making himself equal with God. Yet, he didn't see this equality with God as something to be grasped. What does that mean? Some people take it to mean we're trying as humans, we want to be like God. And that was the sin in the garden, was we wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. But this idea of grasp means being, holding on to something, clinging to something. So although Jesus was equal with God, he did not cling to this idea. He was willing to let it go. And so Paul writes in this hymn that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that Jesus laid aside his deity to become a human. Jesus was not stopping being divine by coming as a humanity. That is another branch of heresy that's called Nestorianism, or if you want to take it even further, there's a branch off of that called Kenoticism, and it's the false teaching that Jesus and Christ are separate beings that inhabit one body. Some will say that Christ, at his baptism, the Spirit came upon him. Jesus was the man, and then at the baptism, he became the Christ, and then the Christ left him on the cross. But that is a heresy. It is a false teaching. You may have heard about this. You may have even heard sermons preached about this where, for instance, Jesus in his humanity was tired, and so he fell asleep in a boat on the water, and he was so tired, he was sleeping through the storm, and then the disciples came and they shook him awake and said, don't you care about us? Don't you care? We're going to die. And so the divinity of Christ rose up and he calmed the waters. But that is not the truth. Jesus was still divine while he was human. He didn't set aside his divinity, but rather Jesus set aside his glory. In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, In John chapter 17, verse 5, he said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And then in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus laid aside the very riches of heaven to come and to dwell with humanity, but he did not lay aside his deity. He was still God in the flesh. And so when Paul here writes of Jesus taking on the likeness of man, he didn't set aside his deity, but rather he added to his deity humanity. Another false teaching claims that Jesus only appeared to be human. Their name comes from the Greek word that means illusion. So they're claiming that it was just an illusion that Jesus was human. That heresy is called docetism. But in Jesus, his humanity wasn't an illusion. He was really, truly, fully God, and yet also really, truly, fully man. He became a unique being, the God-man. And so he moved from the highest position in the universe to the lowest. Notice what Paul says. He became a man, but not only did he become a man, he went even lower. It says he became a, my version says bond servant, but that word is slave. He became a slave. He was born to a low-income family. He worked as a common carpenter in his stepfather's shop. And yet he left home and went around and taught and preached this and served people in the name of the Father. And he had no home in which to rest. He says, "I have no place to lay my head. If you follow me, you must follow this way." In fact, the night that he was betrayed, his closest followers argued. They argued, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the greatest of us 12? Who is going to be the one that is most exalted? Crazy thing is, Jesus was there. Jesus is the one that's going to be the most exalted. And yet, what did Jesus do in John 13? He stripped off his clothes. He wrapped a towel about him, and he got down and washed their feet. The lowest a human could go, and yet he continued to go lower. Jesus was obedient to the furthest extent possible. He went to death. But even in his death, he went further. For his death wasn't just some random death, but it was death by crucifixion, a sentence that was considered so humiliating that it could not be used against Roman citizens. It was only for slaves, and yet Jesus was a slave. Even the Jews considered anyone who would be hung on a tree to be cursed according to the law of Deuteronomy. So think about what Jesus emptied himself of. Jesus divested himself of his heavenly glory, where he was face to face with the Father. He set aside his independent authority to fully submit to the will of the Father. He set aside his divine prerogative to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life on earth. He set aside his eternal riches, the creator of the universe, who created everything that we know. He set aside all of that to live as a poor man on the earth. And he set aside his favorable relationship with the Father as he hung on the cross and bore the sin of all humanity. Last year, my kids and I read Sid Fleischman's The Whipping Boy. If you've never read it, I encourage you. It's not very long. But it tells a story of a young prince whose name is Horace, who was kind of a pill. He was ornery. He was mischievous, and he was constantly getting in trouble. But because he was royal, he was a prince, he couldn't be punished like other children. And so instead they took a commoner whose name was Jimmy, and Jimmy served as his whipping boy, and he would take the physical punishment for whatever Prince Horace did. But in this story, Horace and Jimmy run away from the palace. And then as they're on this adventure, they're they encounter some robbers. And in this, Jimmy is mistaken for the prince, and Horace is thought to be the whipping boy. And so the robbers, after some issues going on, they decide, hey, we're going to whip this guy, but we can't whip the prince, so we're going to whip the whipping boy. But because they've mistaken identity, the prince is the one who takes the whipping for Jimmy. Well, with Jesus, it wasn't a case of mistaken identity. He intentionally came to live as a man, to dwell as God among us, and yet serving humanity to the point of death on a cross to pay for our crimes against God. And Paul calls us to Christians to imitate this ultimate model of self-denial. And yet he continues in the next verse, verse number 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we've seen the mind of Christ, we've seen the humility of Christ, but now we see the exaltation of Christ. To exalt means to lift something up to an uncommonly high position. Jesus lowered himself to the lowest possible position, but the Father exalted him up to the highest possible position. This began with not only what we celebrate this day, but what we celebrate every Sunday as we gather together, what we should celebrate every day as Christians, that it began by Christ being risen from the dead by the power of God, by the power of His Spirit. And that's what we gather together every week to celebrate. God raised Jesus from the dead. He pulled Him from the very bowels of the earth. But He didn't stop at the crust. Now, He kept rising to the heavens. He ascended into heaven, but He had to make a pit stop. He came to the earth. And He appeared to us, to humanity, to show everyone what had happened. Listen to what Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, laid in the earth, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have died, but others are still alive at the time of Paul's writing this. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. So Jesus appeared to show His resurrection from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is now glorified. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is exalted for several reasons. First of all, He's exalted because of His substitution. He's exalted because He is our Savior who saved us from the penalty of sin. He paid the price for us on the cross, bearing our sins, taking on our sins so that we could have His righteousness. And yet He's also exalted because of His resurrection. Because He is the conqueror of death. He holds the keys to death and Hades in His hand. So He is exalted in the resurrection. He's also exalted in the coronation, for He is the emperor of the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He's also exalted because now He is working in the act of intercession. He is working as the great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is the only mediator between man and God. We don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor to pray for you. Now, I'm glad to pray for you, but you need to pray to Jesus. Don't pray to me. Jesus is the one who takes your questions, takes your petitions before the Father, and He makes constant intercession for us. And for this, Scripture has given Jesus many names. He has many names. He is our Alpha. He is our Adonai. He's our Advocate. He's the Almighty, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Babe of Bethlehem. He is the bridegroom, the bread of life, the bright and morning star. He is the Christ, the creator, the cornerstone, the counselor, the chosen one, and the chief shepherd. He is the door, the day star, our delight and our deliverer. He is the Emmanuel, the exalted one, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the fountain of life. He is the foundation of the church, and he is the friend of sinners. He is God. He is our guide. He is the good shepherd. He is the great physician. He is our hope, our help, our healer, and our high priest. He is the great I am, our inheritance, the immortal and invisible one. He is our joy and our justifier, the King of kings, the King of glory, the life, the love, and the light of the world, the living water, the Lamb of God. He's our Messiah, the master, the mediator, the messenger, the man of sorrows. He is the Nazarene, the new wine, the new covenant, the name that is above all names. He is the Omega. He is our offering for sin. He's the only begotten of the Father. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is our Passover. He is the propitiation for our sins and the Prince of Peace. He is the quieter of the storms of our life. He's our Redeemer. He's our refuge. He's our refiner. He is the Rose of Sharon, the resurrection and the life. He's our Savior. He is our Shepherd. He is the suffering servant and the Son of God. He is our truth and our teacher. He is the unblemished Lamb of God. He is the vine. He's the vicarious sacrifice, and he is the victor over the grave. He is the way. He's the Word made flesh, the witness and the water of life, and our wonderful counselor. He is the expected Messiah of the Old Testament and the exalted Lord of the New Testament. He is our yesterday, and he's today, and he's forevermore. He is Zion's holy king from A to Z. Jesus is God, and he has been given the name that is above all names, and that name is Lord. Jesus is our Lord. That word Lord there, Lord, is the Old Testament equivalent of the name of God. Jesus is God exalted. He is the sovereign ruler over all the universe. Verse 10 here draws from the book of Isaiah chapter 45, where he says, "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous Savior, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." And the Christ hymn adds further description. What does every knee mean? It means that all the angels in heaven are going to bow before Jesus. It means that all of the saints that have gone on before us are going to bow before Jesus. It means that all the humanity on the earth is going to bow before Jesus. Whether you're a Christian, whether you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins or not, you will bow before him. But it also means that the dead who have gone before, who rejected Jesus, they will bow their knee. That Satan and his angels, they will come and they will bow their knee before the Lord. And every single one of those tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet, that doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. That doesn't mean that they're going to escape from the eternal wrath of God in hell. Only those who have made that confession, who've bowed their knee before Jesus, before his return, only those who've acknowledged him as God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, only those who have trusted in him will be saved. And this hymn concludes with the proper divine order. It says, when you recognize Jesus as the sovereign Lord who has fulfilled the Father's promise and his purpose, this is what exalts God. If you want to live for God, you got to live for Jesus. When you reflect on what God has done for you in Jesus, the proper response is to praise Jesus as Lord and to dedicate yourself to his service. And so Paul's appeal to humility here doesn't just call us to be lowly and doesn't just call us to endure hardship, but reminds us that in Jesus, we have the victory over death. We have victory in Jesus. The Bible says that Christ's followers are raised up with Him and are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. When you are united with Christ, you get to share in His resurrection. Scripture tells us that He is the first fruit, the first risen from the dead, and that we who believe in Him will follow with Him, that we will be glorified with Him, that we will reign with Him as co-heirs with Him for all of eternity. We are called, therefore, to set our minds on heavenly things and live this life in our position in Christ. But as our musicians make their way up and we prepare to respond to the word of the Lord, maybe you're here today and you don't have a position in the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you have never accepted the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And if you haven't accepted the gospel of Jesus, listen, God was made flesh in your place. And God, in the flesh, took all your sin on that cross. But the Spirit of God raised Him up 3 days later from the dead, and now He is ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, glorified. And the Bible says that if you repent of your sin, that you believe in the gospel of Jesus, and you confess in submission to Him, the name above every other name, if you confess that He is Lord, then you will be saved. And if you've never done that, I invite you this morning to join me in just a moment as I stand at the front and respond by accepting Christ today. Or if you'd rather catch me after the service, maybe you're embarrassed to come down and stand before everyone, I'd be glad to speak with you, answer your questions, visit with you. But for those of us who've already accepted the gospel of Jesus, here's my question. Are you clinging to your pride, or are you clinging to Christ? Are you here expecting to be served, or do you have the mind of Christ coming not to be served, but to serve others? We're to serve as Jesus served.
Thank you for joining us on the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that the message you've heard has resonated within your heart and has provided you with inspiration and guidance for your spiritual journey. Before we conclude, I want to invite you to take the next step with us. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast on your favorite podcasting app. By subscribing, you'll never miss an episode, ensuring that you continue to receive valuable insights and teachings that will strengthen your faith. In addition to our podcast, I encourage you to visit our website at chandlersouthern.org. There you'll find a wealth of resources, including articles, study guides, and information about our church community. It's a great way to stay connected and dive deeper into the message you've heard. If you prefer visual content, I invite you to explore our YouTube channel. There you'll discover a collection of video sermons, worship sessions, and testimonies that further enrich your spiritual growth. Simply search for Chandler Southern Baptist Church on YouTube and you'll find us. For those who are local, or visiting the Chandler area, we extend a warm invitation to join us in person for our Sunday morning services at 11 a.m. Experiencing the fellowship and worship in our church community is an experience that cannot be fully replicated through a podcast or video. We would love to meet you, worship alongside you, and provide a place for you to belong. Thank you again for being a part of the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Together, let's continue to pursue God's truth, walk in faith, and make a positive impact in our lives and the world around us. God bless you, and we look forward to connecting with you soon.